I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus and seek his presence amongst us that we might worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, that he might receive us and grant us his blessing. Perhaps I should just, it's not really something that I can deal with, but apologize for the either the lack of parking space for you or the disappointment when you come in and find that the cars are not occupied or not left by people who are occupying seats in here. But maybe that's something that we need to use as an alarm call or something and attend to the matter in due course. As far as notices are concerned, to remind you of our ongoing call to worship and to serve the Lord, and there are a number of activities available to you to nurture you in your faith and that we might serve God in other ways. And do please take notice of the things that are printed out for you, and I would encourage you especially to note that next week we do hope to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, and that you would be preparing suitably for that, along with the extra notice relating to that, that I hope is understandable. But do please speak to me or the elders afterwards if there's any further interest in that. There are also a full set of various magazines and so on that have come in, the Free Church magazines. There are always extras as well on the back table. So there's the youth magazine, the free. The instructor will be handed out to the Sunday school afterwards. The missionary prayer notes, please do make use of those. I'm pleased to see that there was only one left from last month, so that's very encouraging. And although it's under a new banner headline, it is the same magazine, the monthly record. Let's perhaps we'll keep calling it that just in case. There's a new designer because the previous designer is preparing for a baby to come very soon. Excuse me. But do please make use of those. It would be preferable if none were left by the end of the month when the next ones come in. Excuse me. As the psalmist wrote, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. So let us join together in the praise of God as we come for worship time this morning, turning to sing in Psalm 97, page 128. We'll sing the whole psalm. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let distant shores express delight. Clouds and thick darkness cover him. His throne is built on truth and right. And so we'll sing right through the whole psalm, coming to the conclusion, you righteous in the Lord rejoice, and to his holy name give praise. Let us stand to sing and remain standing for prayer after that.
The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let his shores express delight. Cloud and thick darkness cover him, his glory built on truth and right. Fire goes before him and consumes. His enemies on every side.
Pray together. Thus we bow in worship before you, Almighty Lord, today, and we give thanks that you do graciously keep this truth before us, that we might know you truly, that we might know the God with whom we have to do. And all the more then, as we reflect upon this instruction of your word, the light that is upon you before us in all your majesty and your greatness, all the more then we raise our praise, we raise thankful hearts that out of your majesty you show great mercies. It is majestic kindness and love by which you provide and care for the needy, even us men who have rebelled against you and sinned, even we who have no righteousness of our own, that we might be made righteous. We must come before you, the Holy One, confessing ourselves as sinners, as we see you even in part, but in truth. We surely have no hope in ourselves of drawing near to you. But Lord, it is clear that this is our great need. There is nothing in life except with you and with all that you provide. But yet, if we have no hope in ourselves, we rejoice, O Lord, that we may have a glorious hope, a sure hope, because of your redeeming purpose. How we thank you, O Lord, for that righteousness that you bestow on those who come unto you in faith. We give thanks and we must praise you for the truly awesome way that you have solved that impasse between us. We rejoice in the coming of your Son, the Christ, the man Jesus, and all the ways that in him you have provided and you have accepted the sacrifice sufficient for sin which he has given upon that cross. But also, O Lord, in our rejoicing, we ask that you would lead us to a solemn consideration of all our ways, looking upon his dying for us in the light of his rising again, that he should reign in all things. Guide us, O Lord. Work in our hearts and be gracious unto us, we pray. And so, with these things, let our worship be fitting for him, that there will be that offering up of our hearts. We will come before you contrite, relying only upon your forgiveness in his name for his sake. We ask that our worship would be fitting also, as Christ bears witness unto you, that it would be fitting not only for him, but for our eternal God and Father in heaven. And do that work in us, O Lord, by which we may know your presence amongst us, that work of forgiveness, cleansing us to the full, and granting us that full assurance of which your word speaks, as we would come seeking your grace, asking that you would bless us, love us freely, cleanse us anew, all through Christ and him alone. Amen. We join together in confessing our faith afresh this morning in the familiar words, let them not become over familiar. May they be the expression of your faith as I read, known as the Apostles' Creed, read this morning. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God hear and accept and grant blessing further upon this confession. And it is in that note that we would also return again to the praise of God and sing Psalm 84. Psalm 84 on page 112. We will start our praise at verse 8. Also a prayer. Asking that the Lord would hear for his mercy's sake. And then the acknowledgement of the blessing of dwelling and walking with the Lord. And then, as the psalm concludes in verse 11, for the Lord gives grace and honor. God will be a shield and sun. He will not withhold his blessing from the just and blameless one. Lord Almighty, great and true, blessed the one who trusts in you. So we sing from verse 8, Psalm 84, through to the end of the psalm, again standing to sing.
Hear my prayer, our God Almighty, and receive the plea I make. Listen to me, God of Jacob, hear me for your mercy's sake. Look upon our
In that psalm that we just sang, children, it talks about God's temple, God's house. And I would like you to be thinking about what it says about God's house. One day in your courts, your house is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I wonder if you think like that. I wonder if you think at all. I hope you do, and I want you to think. I wonder what it's going to be like in God's house. Perhaps there are times that you're traveling along, say going to school or going somewhere with your mum and dad, and you see a house and you think, I wonder what it's like inside that house. Well, you also know that there are some places, some people you go and visit, and as you go inside you notice that they take their shoes off and put some slippers on or something, or perhaps they are able to just walk around in their socks. And, well, do you know why somebody does that? I know some of you do that. Why do you do that? When you go home, perhaps? Yeah? Yeah? Yeah, so you keep the floor clean especially, so that there's nothing dirty on your shoes that you walk into the house. Well, we do it at our place, where it's very light colored carpets and they can get dirty very quickly. But if you come to visit us, and especially in the winter, you might be about to take your shoes off, and we'd say, don't worry about that. We don't want you to get cold feet or whatever it is. And well, perhaps you might even get your socks dirty if you've got white socks or something. But that happens when you're visiting. If you were to come to live with us, we would make sure you had a pair of slippers to put on so that you did take your shoes off if you came to live at our place. And I was thinking about that because God's house is quite like that. We can learn a lot and think a lot about God's house. In some ways, perhaps, we might just be like, some of you might just be like visitors to God's house. And you can't really be clean for the house. God doesn't expect it, actually, if you're not part of his family. You can't be truly clean. That's the Bible word holiness, to be holy with God. You have to come in his door. You have to come in to his place through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the door. That's the way in. And there, at that door, he will make you clean. But if you're not coming there, you won't be truly clean. But let's go on. Because if you do belong to God, through believing in Jesus, that's what your heart will feel like in verse 10 of Psalm 84. But if you are part of God's family through Jesus, you need to get used to living the way that is right for God's house. And the Bible says that nothing unclean, nothing dirty can go anywhere near God. It cannot go into his house. So it's like if you have dirty shoes, you take them off before you go in into the house. And that starts straight away. It starts now if you trust in Jesus. It's not just when many people talk about going to heaven. It's not just then. It's right now. If you belong to him, you need to take off the dirty things. That's what we're going to be talking about today. God says, I'm holy, so you be holy as well, if you're one of my people. And it should be something that all of us want to be, so that we can be close to God. That must happen. And the dirty things to be taken away. I think you know, but let me remind you that it's Jesus who takes those things away. By you trusting in him, he took them away on the cross when he died. But you must trust in him. That's all. It's almost so simple as taking your shoes off when you come to the manse up there to keep the carpets clean. Very simple. That's all that's needed. But you cannot take dirty things into God's house. So we must be looking for holiness and not go on in any other way. So don't let that put you off coming to visit us. There's carpets on the floor so your feet won't get too cold, but we don't mind in our place. But God does mind. There is no other way. You must be holy to live in His house. But will you long to live in His house? It is much better than anything else. Believe that. God Himself says it. And He does make the way that you can leave those dirty feet, dirty shoes, dirty things in your life. There is a way that you can get rid of them. Take them off. So He can take them off for you. We're going to turn to read, and we read first in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, and there we read how Israel were to be a holy people because they belonged to God. And then we read further about it also in the New Testament and Peter's first letter. So Deuteronomy chapter 7, reading through to verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 7, as Moses was speaking to the people before they went into the land, the new land for them. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me, to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you, and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And He repays those who hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Reading so far there in Deuteronomy, and then follow straight on into the New Testament and the first letter of Peter. We start our reading in chapter 1 at verse 13 through a few verses into chapter 2. Peter chapter 1 at verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And we'll close there our reading so far in God's word this morning, seeking blessing upon it. And let us lift our hearts in praise to him as he speaks with us. Indeed, let us do so with the words of Psalm 15. Psalm 15, 1-5, on page 16. And it speaks of the one whom the Lord will accept, the one who comes to the Lord's holy hill. It is the one who acts in righteousness, who will always from the heart sincerely truth express. And then it continues dealing with aspects of life, ordinary life. And all of this has a bearing on a holy life before the Lord. Psalm 15 then, we'll sing the whole psalm, page 16. Lord, who may stay within your tent, your sacred dwelling place, and who upon your holy hill may live before your face. Let's sing to the praise of God, standing to sing.
Lord, who may stay within your tent, your sacred dwelling place, and who
Oh,
Let us again turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come seeking to prepare to meditate further upon your word. Let us not treat this as the only part of our time together, as we have been blessed by the reading of your word and the reading of it as we sing together. We ask that all of these things will be a rich blessing in our hearts, rich because of the treasure of your word. We pray that amidst all the riches around us and all that requests our attention, all that demands attention from us day by day, that we will never neglect this rich blessing that you have granted us so freely. We do pray that as we are gathered here and as many others gather in the name of Jesus, that your word will be heard, that there will be receptive ears and hearts, each one of us. We pray for this, whether it's in the midst of the calm quietness of a prosperous English village, or if it's amidst the turbulence of vast cities. We pray especially where there is trouble and conflict. We pray especially where men are hardening their hearts against you, from the colleges of Oxford to farming villages in Laos. We ask, Lord God, that throughout this world there will be that effective planting of the seed of your word. Once planted, that men may not be able to resist, that it should grow and prosper and truly bring forth fruit. We are especially mindful, O Lord, as your word has been held for centuries by the Jewish peoples. We remember them today at this time when they commemorate the Day of Atonement from so long ago, and that shadow and foreshadowing of the work of Christ. We remember them, O Lord, as they continue to observe at such occasions. We give thanks that they do so to some extent and come to be drawn into solemnity and the place of confession. And yet, O Lord, may they learn and may they know of the completion of it all by Christ Jesus, the great Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. We pray for them. We pray for an awakening, and that their hard hearts against him will be broken and changed, and that that covenant promise of yours through the prophet will be fulfilled afresh, that their hearts would be renewed, and that they would have hearts of flesh instead of stone. But in the light of that too, O Lord, we pray that you would lead us to renew our reliance upon him, that we would remember again our need of atoning work before you, that we will know confidence in him to complete that. May we know an awakening afresh to our need of repentance, that we too will reject all that defiles and take new delight and step out in ways that are holy. We pray this for your church that names the name of Christ. We pray it in and for our nation, how so many are knowing the futility of all other answers that they turn to, and yet will reject you. We pray that your people will go out testifying by holiness in thoughts and speech and behavior, that there is none like unto Christ Jesus, the one who does deliver, who does redeem, and gives the freedom for rich blessing to be restored to and even taken beyond that place that you have purposed for men, that we would be able, and they, many others, would also come to enter into your presence, that they too might know the blessing of one day in your house and in your service. Grant, O Lord, your blessing upon ourselves here. We pray for your hand and your light upon us. We pray for others who could not make it this morning for a variety of reasons. We ask, Lord, that you would bless and keep them. We pray for that blessing especially on each one of us, that we will have that thirst that hungers after you and your righteousness, and that thirst that can only be satisfied by the water of life, Christ Jesus, that we will long to meet with him and hear the outcome of your promise that you will be present where your people gather in your name. We do pray for such blessings for your own name's sake. We pray also for the sake of all who are around us, that they will not be left in darkness, but that we will show forth, not hide, that light which is in us as Christ dwells in us. We do pray that he will indeed be in each one of us who are here present, and that none of us will remain outside him, and that we might together lift up your name in praise and in glory. And this we ask in Christ, and pray that you would hear us all for his sake and your glory. Amen. For a number of weeks I've been tracing through from foundational doctrines the things that you may know, I hope do know in your heads from long and intelligent Bible study, tracing through such doctrines and stressing that such things, the finest theology, it is indeed worse than useless unless it is taken to heart. It can be a source of fatal pride unless we take these things to heart. Taking them to heart means that they will then have a bearing upon our lives, daily lives, that they will have an impact, that there will be a change. I have traced through and I have endeavored to show that the results of such doctrines of God's grace should bring out penitence, that determination to reject sin. It should lead to grateful hearts, to be thankful for God's rich and abundant mercies in salvation. And then lastly we saw that another result should be a submissive will, that we come to bring our wills under the will of God, gladly seeking to conform to his leading. A new life that through Christ Jesus must be given over to do what pleases God. But as for what does please God, there really should be no doubt. Yet it is where we turn today to ensure that we keep this very much in our minds, in our hearts. And I think our text this morning shows very clearly this path that I'm talking about, and the logic as Peter lays it out for us very simply, very briefly. In verse 15 of this first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, as he who called you, this is part of the great doctrines that we've been talking about, God's effective call and all that goes into it, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And so on, as he goes on to deal with this. As we see what Peter has to say, let's remember the precious gift of Christ, that it is for your redemption to a holy life. We go on beyond this particular verse, but it comes back to this verse. The precious gift of Christ for your redemption to a holy life. That is the logic, if you like, the sequence that Peter has in mind. And so to think first of the precious gift of Christ. We have talked about this often. I think every time in laying down the great doctrines of God's mercy and grace. How God has been gracious through all his dealings with men. But precisely because he had this great plan involving his Son, who became Jesus amongst us, the Christ. So whatever else you do or don't do in life, I plead with you that you will remember this one thing. God gave himself in the person of his Son for you. Precious blood of Christ. There is nothing else on this earth that is so important for you. If you are going to do what you're supposed to be doing, to live for the glory of God. Have I said it before? I'm going to keep saying it, one way or another. This is what Peter is doing. He tells us certain things that are required from us, but he knows that those things can never be achieved unless you remember the precious blood of Christ and all that that entails. Will you hear this? Children, when you go home today, I want your parents to ask you, what did you learn in the sermon today? Not just in Sunday school, learn things there. What did you learn in the sermon today? And if nothing else, will you please learn that God sent Jesus, his Son, to die for you, that your life can be new, and you can have a new hope, this hope of salvation. I want you to slow down a bit. And think again over all that this means. And not just now, not just once, but as often as you possibly can. This precious blood of Christ, the precious gift of God for you. Paul deals with it in Romans. He gives a sequence. And he's reminding us that for anyone to give their life for another person is an astonishing thing. It might just happen. And if it's the case for others, there's none so much as this one. To give your life to, Jesus said, this is love, to lay down his life. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. And no one can truly do that. Every life is in God's hands to take as he sees fit. We do use the expression from time to time. For example, when there are men or women who have fought in wars for freedom, and we do say that they have given their lives for that freedom. But every one of us deserves death in due course. It is God's ordaining as to when such life will end. But death is not as God first made us. But it is right, for as long as we stand on our own strengths and merits. But it is not so. That's why I say it. It's not so with this man, Jesus. He is without sin himself. He does not deserve death. But this man, Jesus, is also the eternal, loved Son of God. And it's this one who died so that you can live. That's the preciousness of this blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Why should he die? But he did. That's our atonement. As the Jews remember the Day of Atonement over this weekend, our atonement is in Christ. Let us remember him on this day of the Lord. That precious blood of Christ, the precious gift of Christ. I remind you of what is at the center of the Christian faith, what must be at the center of your life if you are to have any hope whatsoever. And then we read as Peter goes on, he says this precious blood of Christ, in fact he has said it before, he talks about that, he says it's for your redemption in verse 18. You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That gift, precious gift of Christ, is for your redemption. The thing that Christ did, giving his blood, is so that you could be redeemed. Redeemed from something. Bought back. He's speaking in terms of prices and costs. And the cost was this blood, the preciousness of it, its value. Now, redemption is an experience that's fairly common in many cultures, if not all. I think that is because God introduced it to men. And every other act of redemption is in one way or another, and especially in the Old Testament, it's in one way or another a shadow. It is a picture of God's one great act of redemption. And it should point us to that. And there are different ways that these things are to be found in daily life. But it's a picture of this redemption of Christ Jesus by his blood. And here Peter is telling us that it was a redemption. Redemption from what? Redemption from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Already here there are indications of changes being the purpose of God's gift in Christ. He means to take you from something, to put you into something else. But this is to remind us that the picture is one of slavery and captivity, bondage. You remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, as God talked about his people, he said, I loved you, I chose you. And it's because of that that I took you out of bondage. I released you. I redeemed you. And that continues. That's the condition of every man. There are things in our lives without God and without Christ which hold us captive. They enslave you. And that's the point of redemption. Its best example, its best use was to obtain release from enslavement. And the enslavement, generally speaking, amongst the Jews especially, was on account of debts owing. They owed a debt. We do. They were enslaved because of it. We are too. Except for this redemption. In Romans, Paul uses this image of slavery a number of times, but all in the context of bringing about a change, being taken out of enslavement to sin, to be put somewhere else, somewhere free. And this is Peter's thinking here. We were in a form of conduct, but it was aimless. Yet we couldn't get out of it. We were entrapped. And Christ comes to redeem, to deliver. Someone needs to come and pay the penalty so that you can walk free. But look at what it is that entraps you. This is a very sharp word from God. It's that word that penetrates deep into our souls unless you have a hardened heart. He talks about something that should, in other circumstances, might seem quite harmless. The tradition received from your fathers. Those things that have been handed down over the generations. Many will say these things are worth preserving. And some things, perhaps, for their passing benefits. But not one of them is worth holding on to if they prevent you from taking hold of Christ, from finding this new life in Him. There are so many things that can do that. This is the way we do things. And it happens in church too. But do they hold you back from Christ? Are you trapped in them? They have a hold. They hold you captive. It certainly will come about in daily life. Our community, our society, our culture. Even the things that your peers pass on to you. Maybe don't seem to be the fathers that might pass on tradition. But what your peers will pass on, what they will bind you to, falls in the same category. That is also a way of life that they have received from those who have gone before. What is the leading characteristic? I think it is, who wants to be different? Yes, there are a few to some degree, but it all still fits into the same framework of man against God until Christ comes to redeem and to release from these things. And so Peter lays it down for us. He says, think on Jesus. If you think on Jesus, think on what He has done. Surely you must be amazed at what He has done. Here is one who had not a grain of sin in his life, who died. Do you understand the biblical logic of that? It's utterly illogical. Without sin, he should not have died. But he did die. He died for me. He died for you. He gave that precious price of his blood. So you need to ask why. And he did it to redeem all who will believe, to release from captivity, to give freedom. To take you out from those many, many things that hold you so tight in the cycles of sin and self. He came to give you freedom. And this is where we go, especially today. What is this freedom for? It is redemption by this precious gift of Christ, redemption for a holy life. There is one who has called you. By that call, he will justify you, as Paul says in Romans. How does he do that? He does it on account of what Christ has done, this precious blood that he has given. That's where the call of God leads to. He applies it by his Spirit. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. His house is spotless. Don't stomp in with filthy shoes. Don't take in your unholiness and your sin. Be holy in your conduct. It's not a genius thing to follow the logic of this. We follow it in many other parts of life. Here's someone who does you a favor. You're obliged to them. You're in their debt. If someone was responsible for saving you from disaster or from death, surely you would look to honor them in the rest of your life and the security that might be yours now. What about this one? so often it is treated so differently. We lose the sense of that honor that we ought to be doing to him. Translating that logic into reality seems so hard, and that's why we must keep coming back to this. It's not to be said once a year. I was reading a piece by one of the rabbis about the Day of Atonement, and he said it's great to have a day each year when you stop and you look and you think over things. Don't you need a day each week? Don't you need a moment or more each day to remember the heart of these things, which is Christ? Following through that logic, our debt to him calls forth from us a life that fits. And yet it seems so different. How effectively, quickly we are prevented from dwelling on the things of Christ. How quickly we forget our debt. Jesus told a story of a man who was forgiven millions and billions, and it only took him to walk out that door and to see a friend who owed him 100. To completely forget the forgiving of that debt. We forget, we think of it as a small thing perhaps, not consciously. Who would bear with such a suggestion? Not consciously, but other things seem to loom so large each day. And so it is that you and I need to retrace our steps. You need to consider, you need to set yourselves to such a life that does appropriately respond to the sacrifice of Christ. A life that makes good use of the new freedom that you have in him. Paul does talk about being slaves to righteousness. Well, rejoice in that. No longer slaves to a life and a master that will beat you up and leave you for dead. But enslaved to the one who will give you all his riches. His inheritance. That's not slavery. Yet it is. That's the freedom that he provides. To live in ways that honor God and do bless men as well. Remember where you've come. You have agreed, I'm sure, that the Bible says you are a sinner through and through. Sin that is living contrary to God, deep in our hearts all the way through us. Sin that colours everything you do. It's like that thread that ties you together. It's inescapable. It holds you captive. It means you can do nothing to save yourself. When you try, it's like trying to push yourself out of sinking sands. It only sinks you deeper. Yet it's immensely valuable to realize this. It's by recognizing I am a sinner that you will come pleading the mercies of Christ. It's recognizing that you're a sinner that you realize your lack of holiness. And will you not then hunger and thirst after righteousness? The lack of holiness, that you don't have a cleanliness of heart, that you are separate from God. So what do you do? What else can be done except to cry out for him in his mercy? To be like those blind men who cried out after the Son of David. They began pursuing him, chasing after holiness. We must pursue this holiness. Be deliberate about it, attentive to it throughout. So we are sinners. It has a bearing on this need for holiness. And then too, the Lord elects us, makes the choice of his people eternally. What has he chosen for you? What has he chosen you for? You know that he's chosen you if you simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sins. That's the answer to that question. But what has he chosen you for? Remember who he is. He is the entirely Holy One. He chooses a people to be with him, to be his house, Peter goes on to talk about, where he wants to dwell. And the entirely holy one cannot come in contact with something that is filthy, that is sinful. What has he chosen you for? It can be nothing but holiness and righteousness. From the moment of new life beginning, by that faith in Christ, holiness is what is right and fitting. So becoming a child of God is not just about having life after death, not having that sorted out. It's about having new life. And that starts when you are born again, even here and now. Many people will point to the Christian and say, oh, you're just interested in what happens after death. Not at all. What does Paul say? Writing to the Ephesians in the first chapter, he speaks of the blessedness of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, has blessed, present, now, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What, that we should go to heaven? No, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that's in the present. The holiness must be now. That is what the Lord chooses us for. And yes, it is a preparation for the eternal dwelling with the Lord. That's what he chooses us for. And having chosen, he sends his redemption, his atonement, which we've just been speaking about. This atonement which Christ has obtained for his own, those he has chosen. And if Christ has died in that way, taking sin upon him, it means the death of sin. This atoning work is the way into a life of holiness. Christ conquered death. And for all who are in him, death is conquered. That necessary work that enters you into a life of holiness is begun. It is done. It is complete already in Christ. And then comes the application of that atonement, the effective work, that great call of God, effectively working and applying it into our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit at his work, making it effective, bringing this to life in the hearts of the believers. Paul wrote to Timothy in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 9, "The Lord has saved us and called us with a holy calling." Has saved us, has called us. It's not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. It is done. It is redeemed. It's not just a hopeful thing. It is an effective work of God's grace, we have learned. And then when it comes to what is known as perseverance, sometimes it might seem that that falls to us at last. But not even that. That too is dependent upon this offering of Christ, his redemption. We must always remember that our life depends entirely upon what he has done. We're to be strengthened by it. We are. It's not just that God will do it all for us. Yes, he will do it all. He does do it all. He has done it all. All that's required. But yet he also calls it forth from us, that we are to be devoted, you are to be devoted, you are to be chasing after, pursuing. It's not like the greyhounds who chase after something they will never catch. You will receive it. If you thirst and hunger after righteousness, you will be filled. Pursue. And you will be enabled. But you must be devoted to it in the strength that the Lord does provide. But we are also to remember that this redemption cannot leave us in our old condition. I've said it already. Salvation is not just about getting through at the last, getting through the gates of heaven. All too often when we talk about, use the word perseverance, we think of that as something like that, that it's an endurance race we've just got to slog on our way through so long as we can get to the end. There is going to be something of that in the Christian life. Paul, the Hebrews writes about it, the letter to the Hebrews. It says, run with endurance the race set before you. Yes, you must endure. But it's about how you go about that life. It's the race as you go for the finish line. Because this race, you will not get to this finish line unless you're on the right race, the race that is set before you. This race, this life that matches up with the one who died to save you, this life of holiness, is that race to the place where holiness will be made complete in Him. When Israel were told, Deuteronomy 7:6, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself. It is a direct picture of God's choosing work for His people through all the generations. Your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself. He had just said, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. That's what God is about. Choosing a people to live holy lives. Do you remember what was said before that in the first verses? When you go into that land, do not make any agreements with those sinful nations in all their filth. And people look at it today and they say that is desperately harsh, the way they were to destroy those people. But those people had been blatant in their sin against God, and God had a purpose to save a people for Himself, to which all can now come, if they will but give up their hardened hearts. And it was in remembering this instruction that the people of Israel would finally find that the Lord had led them and He had brought them and He would take them in to the promised land. And that's what Peter recalls as he translates it into the church, Christian believers. And he says, you, your living stones, you're built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. That you now will offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That holiness runs right through the people that God will be with, that He will call His people. I must close for this morning. But as I said earlier, you must think on this. Think on the precious blood of Christ. Let that take you into His riches and all that it calls forth from you in your life. You say you believe the Bible? I've talked about the word Calvinism. Let's leave that. It's about finding what the Bible says. You believe the Bible, and the Bible says, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You're good theologians. You know you can't do it in your own strength. But I ask you what you will do with your own strength. Any that you do have, use that to lay hold of this one who will strengthen you further. Devote yourself to the pursuit of Him and His holiness. We hear at times this phrase, the pursuit of excellence. This is the most excellent thing. Pursue it. Chase after it. As Paul wrote to Titus, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. As He who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct. And there I must stop for this morning, praying God's blessing on his word in each of our hearts today. Let us indeed pray. Lord, as we hear the summons of your word, we can only confess that we do fall far short. Enable us to acknowledge readily, though not carelessly, that this holiness of yours is your glory, and we fall far short of your glory. That we might be lifted up, that we might know the working of your mercies in us, that we might know a new understanding, a new grasp, a new delight in the remembrance of the precious gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, laying down his life that we might be his friends. Those friends that we would walk in harmony with him, that we would be right in your presence, O Lord, sprinkled in conscience, able to come in full assurance in his merits, but on that same account, that we would be stirred within to our whole being to a new devotion unto him. May we devote our energies, O Lord, to this, to the race that you have set before us, and that we will seek after holiness, without which it is impossible to please you. Accept us, O Lord, in the holiness of Christ, and do work that in us, we pray. And this, that the glory will be yours, and for his sake. Amen. Let us turn in closing to sing together in Psalm 134 on page 175. It's version A. It speaks about servants of the Lord being within his temple. We sung earlier concerning the one who can enter the temple of the Lord. It is that one who is righteous, who is holy. May we enter before him as his servants, in and through Christ Jesus, and sing his praises, that he also might bless us from his holy place. Psalm 134, all of these two verses, page 175. Let's stand to sing, and remain standing also for the blessing after that. Grant his blessing. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, The love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.